good morning and welcome to church this morning. Before we start, let me tell you a little story. A friend of mine on Facebook is in the habit of every now and then posting a little cartoon, and I usually get it. Yesterday he posted one that I thought I share with you. I want you to picture a circus tent where there's a crowd on the floor like that, and then high above the crowd is a line, and on that line is a dog who rides one of those one-wheel bicycles. And as he's doing that, he's doing all sorts of other tricks as well. So you can picture that. And then the text underneath says this: high above the hushed crowd, Rex, that's the dog, tries to remain focused. Still, he couldn't shake one nagging thought that he was an old dog and this was a new trick. I feel a little bit like that, like Rex this morning, especially having had a birthday. However, I have Adrian here, and so we're in good hands, and I just want to take the opportunity to thank Adrian for the work that he is doing. From the lounge room, it looks all very simple, but I can tell you it isn't. There's a lot of work, and I just want to thank Adrian for all the work that he has put in, and that he's put in not only on Sunday but during the week as well, just putting the whole thing together. I just want to thank you, Adrian, for that. Well, let's start our service with prayer. So I want you to bow your heads and we pray together, even though we are not together in the same room. Father, we do thank you for your blessings that we can meet together, even though we are not in the same place, that we have the technology to do that, that we can join together with you, and Lord, and we realize that to be together with you, we don't need technology, but we thank you that we can do that as a company of people, of your people in this place. We thank you for your blessing, Lord, for saving us. We thank you that we have reason to come together and to worship you and to praise your name. And Father, we pray that you draw our hearts and minds to you this morning as we worship you, as we share communion together, as we open your word together. And Father, as we listen to your voice, Father, we pray that you help us to overcome the distractions that we so easily have, that we can overcome the distractions of the week, and perhaps even the worries of the week. And Father, we pray that we may draw near to yourself this morning. And so we pray that, and pray your blessing upon our service this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to start with the Bible reading for this morning. We are reading from Psalm 2, and I'll read the whole psalm, and I would suggest that you keep your Bibles ready, because I will be speaking from Psalm 2 later on. So let's read together verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together. Band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven, verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. I will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. And then verse 10. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son and he will be angry. Or he will be angry and your way will lead to destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And we trust that the Lord will bless his word. And as we a little bit later open the scriptures again to that same psalm, and to see what the Lord has to say to us. Well, at this point, I would like to say just a few things about Barnabas Fund, the organization that I'm involved with. Some of the basic things you probably, most of you, have seen before, but I want to highlight just three things that are very much in focus at the moment in the world. Barnabas Fund, as you probably know, is an aid agency for the persecuted church. Our biblical mandate is in Galatians 6 verse 10, where it says that therefore we have opportunity to do God good to all people, especially for those who belong to the family of believers. And the way we do that is to work through existing churches and existing church organization as a chain of hope, much in the way as Barnabas Fund of the Scriptures, who was a channel of hope from one church to another church in need. And Barnabas Fund works very much in the same way, from Christians, through Christians, to Christians in need. And so, what do we do? Well, there's a lot of things that we do, but I have highlighted by lifting up three particular blocks there that, as it were, are merging together at the moment, and that is disaster, basic needs like feeding, and victims of violence. And they're, in a sense, merging together in the famine and the isolation that pandemic brings, and with that, an increase in persecution. Christians who are excluded from aid that comes through because of that. Sometimes Christians who are blamed for the natural disasters that happens. So I've made a little composite slide here, and the bottom right one in northern Uganda, where there are terrific floods at the moment. And the lady you see here is bringing to safety two goats. And Barnabas Fund, not so long ago, and it is still ongoing, have had a goat, have been giving out goats to people in that region in northern Uganda. This lady is rescuing her livelihood by those two goats. And so that is an area that is very much in focus. The top right-hand one is, and you may have heard of that, is the plague of the locusts, which originated in southern Arabia and has spread to Pakistan on the one side, and to Africa, especially Eastern Africa, Uganda and Kenya especially. And as I said, the reason why Barnabas Fund exists is to fill the gap between the hostility that Christians are often experienced. There have been occasions, and more than one occasions, where Christians have turned up to aid centers, and they've been told, "Go away. This is not for you. This is only for us." And Christians are excluded. The next slide gives you a picture of the locust plague. In the last couple of months, there have been swarms of locusts, hundreds of kilometers wide, and have absolutely devastated the crops. And at the moment, in places like northern Kenya, in the Marsabit province, northern Uganda, where there are a lot of refugees from South Sudan in Camp Rhino. I have been in both these areas. I can picture the desolation that you see here. At the moment, they are waiting for a new generation of locusts in June and July, where they will get a second plague, that whatever perhaps is left of their livestock and their crops will be destroyed. And I saw in the previous picture, we saw the floods and the locusts. Overarching all of that is the coronavirus. And I want to say just a few things about that. There's a very nasty side to the coronavirus for Christians, and especially in Africa and in Pakistan and in Muslim-dominated areas, where Islamists are using the coronavirus and the fact that people are in their homes and in isolation, and are using that to attack Christians. As you see here in the text, a spokesman for Al-Shabaab in Somalia has declared that the coronavirus is a punishment visited by Allah on unbelievers, on disbelievers. And so there is a very nasty side for Christians to the coronavirus. The next slide shows that even more in the Sahel area of West Africa, where the attacks by Boko Haram and other groups are already to a horrific state. The coronavirus is called a product of evil that Allah is using to punish believers, especially Christians. Groups like Boko Haram have set stepped up attacks on people who are of necessity in their homes and cannot leave and cannot flee. And I'm just reading, meanwhile, analysts have flagged that attacks are stepping up in West Africa, and as Boko Haram and other terror groups take advantage of the global focus on coronavirus. Boko Haram and Islamic State of West Africa province, activities around Lake Chad, as you can see there, the region, are intensifying while COVID-19 lockdowns continue in Chad and in neighboring Nigeria. Other jihadi groups, including Islamic State and Al-Qaeda, also are celebrating the coronavirus, ascribing it the contagion, and wait for it, they are ascribing COVID-19 as the small soldier of Allah. So Barnabas Fund has drawn together a group of Christian organizations, 90 organizations, from 60 countries, and we call it Barnabas Coronavirus Emergency Network, just to respond to the need of Christians who are especially in need because of the coronavirus, not just the virus itself and the dangers and the isolation. Just imagine people who in northern Kenya who have lost their crops and now can't go out even to buy food. People who are on day jobs where they get paid per day, but because they cannot go out, they have no money to even buy food if there was food. So Barnabas Fund has set up, has drawn together rather than set up a whole range of organizations. And so far, at a cost of $1.5 million, we have been able to distribute food and needs for in 24 countries, food for 250,000 people. 14,000 hygiene kits we've been able to distribute. Even in Wuhan, at the height of the coronavirus there, Christians went out onto the streets handing out hygiene kits to people who were waiting in long queues. And also 6,400 churches. We have been able to assist with financial help because pastors found themselves desperate with no food. So that is Barnabas Fund's response to the coronavirus. What can we do? Try to put yourself in the shoes of people who are suffering in this way simply because of a natural disaster like the locusts or the coronavirus. Remember them in prayer. It is very important that we remember our brothers and sisters who sometimes we complain and we've been perhaps complaining about having to stay indoors. What we are going through, if you can call it that, is in no comparison what others go through. Speak out as we can. And also there is the opportunity to financially support Barnabas Fund. And let me tell you that the month of March was the largest month as far as giving is concerned for Barnabas Fund in Australia. And we are so thankful, knowing the need, so thankful of the things that we can do. The new magazine is out, and I have a picture of that, the new magazine. And you can get that online, or you can get that sent to you, or you can give me a call and I deliver one to you. And so the next slide is really a thank you for, I've been mentioning some figures for you and some amounts of money and things that we have done. None of that would have been possible without your gifts and without your prayers and without the gifts and prayers of many thousands of people, both in Australia and around the world. And we are very thankful for the for those blessings and for those that kind of cooperation that people have cooperated with Barnabas Fund. Well, now, we are going to go into a time of communion, but before we do, the music team yesterday have been very busy and they've recorded a number of music videos, and we are going to play one for you before we share together in communion. What a great song. Amazing Grace, My Chains Fell Off. And again, thank you for the music team and Adrian, who have put this together in the last 24 hours. And it's really great. Well, very early in the life of the church, in fact, in Acts chapter 2, at the end of the at the end of the chapter, verse 46, we find that the young church, the new church, fell into the habit of doing four things. They held to the apostles' teachings. They held to the fellowship together, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And then it said, in addition to that, that they had all things together. But one of the things that they started and that they maintained was to the breaking of bread, the communion. And they must have kept that through the early church. We find in Acts chapter 8 that there was a persecution in Jerusalem. People were scattered all over the place. Meeting together was difficult, a little bit like we have now, even though we don't have persecution. But so much so, we see through the book of Acts that they kept this this breaking of bread, this communion, so much so that the Apostle Paul, later in 1 Corinthians 11, as he writes to the Corinthian church, comes back to that, and he comes back to what he originally received from the Lord. And isn't it amazing that 2,000 years later we can sit here and be together and share the same elements, the same things together, with the same memorial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of his body that was given for us, and of his blood that was poured out for us, for our salvation. As the Apostle Paul said, we find that, "For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and he, after he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take this. This is my body. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way as Jesus instituted that so long ago, in the same way as the early church followed that pattern, in the same way as they were scattered all over the place and persecuted, in the same way in the church in Corinth, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, we do this in remembrance of him. So let's eat together as we remember him. And so in the same way, the Apostle Paul says, in the same way in verse 25, after supper he took the cup, and again he goes back to that night from that the Lord Jesus was with his disciples, and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." But then it goes a little further, and it says, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so it reminds us not just of what has happened in the past, but it also reminds us of what will happen in the future. We proclaim the Lord's death, but we proclaim that he's coming back. And so we drink together. Let's drink together. Father, we thank you so much that again you reminded us this morning of the central essence of our faith, the reason that we are here, the reason that we are alive, the reason that we have an eternal future, no matter what happens here on earth. And Lord, the world is in turmoil, but we don't have to be, because of the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he has done on the cross of Calvary. And we thank you for these simple reminders that you have given us here this morning, that we can share together and remember him who remembered us. And so we thank you. And Father, as we so remember those people who are absent, we remember our missionaries at this time. And Father, again, during a time of isolation, we remember some missionaries who have come back to Australia and would love to be back on the mission field, but are in isolation here. We remember them, Lord, and we ask that you give them your comfort, and that you help them to maintain their vision for your work that you have given them. And so we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are perhaps a few announcements. Obviously, when we're all together in one building, we usually have an offering. And because that's not possible in the physical sense, but you can do that online. I believe that the footnotes have gone out. I have looked at my phone this morning and I saw that they have gone out. And so the details of that are in the footnotes. Well, now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn back again to Psalm 13. And we are going to go into that and to make a number of observations from that psalm. During the height of the pandemic, just a few weeks ago, a few months ago, one of the largest states in the United States was New York, where the pandemic was really, really, really severe. And on April 17, when it seemed as if in New York the pandemic had kind of flattened, the governor of New York, Andrew Cuomo, if I get the name right, Cuomo, held a press conference on the 17th of April. Quite a long and rambling press conference. And as governor of the state, that has been far the most affected by far by the pandemic, Governor Cuomo stressed that the number of cases had now gone down. And he said the number of cases had gone down because we brought the number down. God didn't do that. Faith didn't do that. Destiny didn't do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that. We brought that down. And I think sometime later in his press conference, he talked about it wasn't prayer, it wasn't faith. It was us who did that. And I don't know about you, but when I read that, it reminded me of several incidents in the Bible. And the first one that comes to mind is Genesis 11, where the people say, come, let us build together a city with a tower that reaches into the heavens so that we make a name for ourselves. Another incident that springs to mind from Scripture is that of King Nebuchadnezzar, which we read in Daniel 4. And it says here that 12 months later, the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon. And he overlooked his royal palace and his royal city. And he said to himself, now is this not the great Babylon that I have built as my royal residence by my great and mighty power and for the glory of my ministry, my majesty? And we know what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's played out in real life, the lie that Satan told Eve when he told her, you will not die, you will be like God. And right through the ages, from the Garden of Eden and right through Nebuchadnezzar and the Tower of Babel, right through Governor Cuomo, we have seen the same arrogance that we think ourselves to be independent of God, capable of doing everything without God and even being our own God. And you know what the tragic reality of that is? That is that we fall over all the time. You know what intrigues me most during this coronavirus? That all the little empires that we have set up over the last 70 years or so are all proving less than useless. All the boasting over the years by bodies like the United Nations and the European Union, which were designed to bring in this new utopia, this new brotherhood of men, they're all proving to be quite irrelevant. The EU, which was supposed to be the tower of strength in Europe in this pandemic, has been less than impotent. The fact that there is a great move away from the EU towards greater autonomy by individual states and democratic rights of people to determine their own destiny. The World Health Organization has been proved to be hopelessly compromised and has been the mouthpiece for the lies coming from the Chinese Communist Party. It is almost as if God has allowed this pandemic to show the world, to show us how inadequate human institutions are and how arrogant we have become, like our governor in the state of New York. We don't need God, we say. We don't need, we can do all this ourselves. We did all this ourselves. We don't need faith or prayer. And in the meantime, the world is in turmoil. And leaders really don't know what to do. You only have to watch Trump's daily ramblings to see that man's wisdom doesn't really count for much. Now then, what does all this have to do with Psalm 2? You know, Psalm 2 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, and as such, it has a prophetic side to it. However, I don't necessarily want to look at that aspect specifically. Psalm 2, in my view, describes man's rebellion and arrogance when it comes to God. Verse 2 is especially indicative. Rulers gather together against the Lord. It is kind of the essence of what we're seeing today, which is so symptomatic of the arrogance of people, especially of kings and rulers and emperors over the time of human history. And so I want to divide Psalm 2 into three parts, and I want to briefly talk about each part that I believe has something significant to say for us today, not only on a global scale, but more importantly, on a personal level. How do we go from empire building, and I'm talking about you and me building our own little empires, as we so easily do. It's so easy to fall into the pride of our own achievements. We may not be as blatant as our governor, but it's very easy to fall into the trap of saying, this is what I have achieved, forgetting so easily that all we have and all we achieve is by the grace of God. And so Psalm 2 can be divided into three parts. And as I said, there are other aspects that make for different divisions. But for today, I want to leave it at these three aspects. And the first one is the verses 1 to 3, where the people speak, and especially the worldly empires and their rulers. And then in verse 4 to 9, where we find that God speaks. And then in verse 10 to 12, and we can't get that. And in verse 10 to 12, where the psalm gives us some guidelines to build to build the kingdom of God instead of our own empire. And I want to say this, we will deal this morning with just the first two parts of the psalm. I have found that it was going on too long, and so I will keep the last part, the verses 10 and to 12, and I will speak about that in a few weeks' time. Well, now, we need to realize that the same sin that beset Adam and Eve so long ago in the garden, and that we see play out on a global scale, is the same sin that so easily ensnares us. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 12, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. So on each of these three verses, I want to make some comments to see what God has to say, as I said, not just on a global scale, but personally for us. We need to ask ourselves the questions. I need to ask myself the question, are we building an empire for ourselves, or are we building God's empire, God's kingdom? Because believe me, it is only what we do for God's kingdom that will last. Everything else will go the way of all the other kingdoms, all the other empires. Jesus says in John chapter 6, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. And of course, he didn't say that we shouldn't work for our daily food and our daily needs. But in the context of John chapter 6, he talks about working for earthly goals that eventually will slip through our fingers and disappear with all the other earthly things. But he says, work for the things that endure to eternal life. And so Jesus calls us for that to be the very, very much to be the emphasis of our lives. So here in Psalm 2, in verse 2, we read that the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against the Anointed One. This is what they say: let us break their chains and throw off their fetters. We want to be free. And believe me, Christianity is very much under siege in our world. Not just in the Islamic-ruled countries, or in countries like Burma and India. And by the way, India has shot up on the list of countries where people are persecuted. It was in India where a group of Christians came to a support center and were sent away because they were Christians. We may not personally in our country face persecution as individual Christians, but the signs are all there. Christians and Christianity are seen as oppressive and homophobic or whatever else phobic. People want freedom to be and to do as they please. We want to throw off our chains and do our own thing and be our own master. It has surprised me the number of violations and opposition against the lockdown. And yes, by and large, Australians have behaved well. But even the last week, we've seen already some demonstrations against the lockdown, even from some Christians who object to what the government is doing. And I think we need to be very careful that we don't, at this time, get ourselves lost in conspiracy theories. I think we need to be very careful that the Bible teaches us that we need to be submitting to our governments. Sure, submitting to a certain point, but there is no reason to believe that we should disobey the government. We want to be free, whatever freedom means. We are in a sort of natural rebellion against God and his laws. Let us throw all that off. It says here in the psalm. And it is exactly what we see in the world around us. Let me just give you an example. And it is very, very sad. Anderson Cooper, a well-known gay news anchor, just recently on live TV showed off his newborn baby on live television. Mind you, there was very little mention about the woman he paid to carry his baby for 9 months and gave birth to the child. The baby, he told, is my baby, as if it were some personal possession, something that he had bought and paid for and could do as he wished, like a car or a new TV. You know what's surprising? What's surprising was that there was many congratulations all around the United States and around the world, and there was hardly a word of objection. That generally it was accepted that this is the new world, the new world of freedom, of unshackled of what we want to do. Believe me, Christianity is seen as outmoded, as yesterday's morality, and outright oppressive. We are free from those shackles now, we hear. Let us break their chains and throw off their fetters. And I can go on, but you can get the picture. Bodies like the United Nations and the EU are founded on humanistic principles of human achievement and empire building. And so we need to be aware of the world in which we live and its worldviews. We cannot withdraw from the world. We are here in this world that God has placed us in Australia, in the world. During this virus, during this pandemic. We cannot withdraw from the world, but we need to be careful that we are not infected by the virus that is called sin, by a worldview that is more like the world around us and less like the Bible teaches us. So going to the next set of verses, we find that what God has to say about all this. And the first thing we find is that God laughs. It's one of the few times that we hear that God laughs. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. We find the same in Psalm 34. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows that his day is coming. James Montgomery Boyce says this about it. After laughing, God speaks to rebuke these rulers and worldly empires. He tells them of the appointment of his son to be the king of in Zion, and he foretells his ultimate triumph. Empires have come and gone, he says, but they have all come to naught. Who can forget the great Soviet communist empire, which ruled and terrified its citizens for 70 years? Under its evil rule, millions died, until an uprising, which was largely led by the church in Poland, an uprising that brought an end to communism in Eastern Europe. Not long after, the Berlin Wall was torn down, which, by the way, was commemorated this year. And countries like Hungary and Romania and others were liberated. And isn't it interesting that in today's Europe, countries like Poland and Hungary are now the only countries in Europe that are upholding Judeo-Christian values. The Emperor Diocletian, who was a notorious hater and persecutor of Christians around 300 AD, and he had a medal struck with the inscription, "The name of Christianity has been extinguished." And he had some monuments erected for himself to proclaim his own achievements. And one was that he claimed to have extinguished the Christianity from the empire. Well, Diocletian is long dead, and the Roman Empire has long gone. But God's kingdom is still with us and will continue to be with us, as we've seen when we shared communion together. It is still with us. Diocletian did not abolish the Christian church. The church, God's kingdom, still prevails and will prevail until the end and beyond. There have been many Diocletians in one form or another. They have all come and gone and are still with us. In Turkey, the ruler in Turkey, Erdogan, is trying to resurrect the Turkish Empire, the great Turkish Empire. Groups like ISIS and Boko Haram and others, all exists with one aim, and that is to set up an empire, a caliphate for Allah, but without Christians, of course. Peoples and systems and empires will continue to oppose and even persecute the Christian church. But after 2,000 years, the church, God's kingdom, still remains. And you know why? It is because Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's the great hope that we have as God's people. Whatever happens to us in the world, we are on the winning side. That need to be part of our prayers for the persecuted church. That need to be part of our thanksgiving that we are on God's side, as that great hymn says, by thy great redemption, by thy great divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. We are on the Lord's side, and he is on our side. That's the important thing. And I say that very carefully during this great disaster that is COVID-19 that has come over the world. It has affected us personally, not to any great degree, but for many people it has. For many people it has brought great uncertainty and hardship and even bereavement and even hardship in bereavement of isolation, people dying alone. Too easy, the slogan has been thrown around that we're in this all together, especially by people whose jobs are not in danger. It's easy to say, and I don't say it lightly, but God is in this coronavirus. God hasn't been taken by surprise. He knows the beginning, and he also knows the end. And if you and I are on God's side, he is on our side. And we're in the best place we can be. He has not abandoned us. He has a plan and a purpose, not only for us in this world of chaos, and not only for the worldly empires, but also, and especially so, for your life, and for my life, and for our lives as families. And so we need to hold on to that. There are a number of prophetic statements here, and one of them is in verse 8, where it speaks about the reign of Messiah and the kingdom of God. I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. This is when God speaks. This is God's perspective. Yes, the world is in turmoil, and many of God's people are caught up in it in a most brutal way. This is the space of the work of Barnabas Fund. But in the end, God's kingdom will prevail. And in the meantime, God is on our side. And we need to be encouraged by that. We need to hold on to that. We need to bring that to mind, lest perhaps we lose heart. And so the third part of this Psalm 3, that's the verses 10 to 12, I will deal with that in a couple of weeks. I think it is 3 weeks' time. But I want to close with these words of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it by an oath. God did so that so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. And we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters in the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before, has entered on our behalf. Let's pray together and then we'll close. Father, we do thank you that in this world that is in turmoil, and Father, we see the turmoil health-wise, which will be followed with an economic turmoil. And Father, we realize that many people are caught up in it in various degrees, even to the point of increasing the persecution of our brothers and sisters. And so, Father, we pray for them. We pray for their keeping. We pray for organizations like Barnabas Fund and others who are mindful, Lord, that they are suffering. And so we do bring that before you. And we thank you of the words of this psalm this morning. We thank you for reminding us that in spite of all the turmoil, and in spite of all the arrogance, and in spite of all the sin and willfulness opposition to you and to your word, in spite of all that, Father, that you are on the throne, that your plan and your purposes are being worked out, even though we might sometimes not see that. And Father, we thank you that we can rest in the assurance of your love and your care and your eternal purpose for us, and that we can rest in that and be encouraged even at this time. And so we thank you for our time together. We thank you that we have been able to meet, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been reminded when we partook in the communion this earlier on. And so we pray for the week. We pray, Lord, that we may keep these truths in our minds and in our prayers, and that we may live a life that is pleasing to you according to your scriptures in a world, Lord, that is in turmoil. And we thank you. And so we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Bless you all, and we pray that you have a good week. God's blessing. Thank you.